The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
In our readings from Scripture today, we have three different examples of what human beings do when chaos arises and panic ensues. First, in our gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark, we have what may be the most natural and most immediate human response to chaos, crying out to God for help. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus in stormy seas, and they are terrified because the waves are getting dangerous, and in their panic, they cry out for Jesus to save them. Their panic even makes the disciples a little petulant. They say to Jesus, "Don't you even care about us?" And the good news is that Jesus does care about them, and he calms the sea with just one simple phrase, and the disciples are returned to safety. Second, in our reading today from the book of Job, we see another natural human response to chaos. Job tries to reason with God. In his panic, Job tries to rationalize his suffering. And in the chapters that precede this portion that we hear today in our first reading, Job actually confronts God and says, "How could you let these bad things happen to me? Don't you love me? Haven't I been good enough? Haven't I been obedient? Haven't I been pious in my religious observance and good enough and respectful enough to other people? Why would you, O Lord, let these terrible and chaotic things happen to me? Why must I suffer in this terrible way?" And God's response to Job is different from Jesus' response to the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. And yet it's still a divine response filled with corrective love. God pushes back on Job. God says, "Job, do you know everything? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, or when I made the clouds, or when I put the sea within boundaries of land when it first burst forth? You see only a tiny little sliver of my plan for the world and for you. So why do you think you know what that plan should be? Or how it should work out for you?" So God pushes back on Job's attempts to rationalize the panic away, But this is still a loving response because it shows that God wants to be in loving communication with Job and be present with him in his uncertainty. And eventually, just as Jesus responds by calming the storm and restoring stability and safety to the disciples, God restores happiness and stability and even health to Job. So in these two readings, we see two examples of what humans do when they are confronted with chaos. First, the disciples panic and cry out to God for help. And second, Job tries to rationalize his way out of suffering. And God responds in loving ways in both cases. But then there's our reading today from the Apostle Paul. And he has a third and very different human response to chaos. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says that he has suffered greatly, but there was a point to it all. And the point was that Paul has suffered just as Christ has suffered. Just as Christ was emptied out upon the chaos of the cross, so too Paul is being emptied out through, and here I'm quoting from our reading today, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger, all for the sake of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the church in Corinth and beyond, and all for the sake of bearing witness to God's loving plan for us. I don't know about you, but when I think about those first two human responses to chaos, they make sense to me. The disciples' panicked response to danger makes sense to me. Job's rationalizing response to suffering makes sense to me. But Paul's response to chaos is to tell the Corinthians two things. One, don't panic, and two, open your hearts. Paul's twofold response has something to teach us today, because Paul connects his experience of suffering and difficulty directly to the experience of Jesus and to the plan of God. Now, to fully appreciate this, we need to understand the context of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Initially, the Corinthians had welcomed Paul on his first missionary visit to them with open arms. They loved Paul. They loved the expansive and inclusive message of hope that he shared with them. They loved how he seemed so pastorally engaged with them and how he provided them with direction. But now things have changed, and the Corinthians are angry at Paul. And in their panic, they lash out at him. Paul describes his latest visit to the Corinthians as a personally painful one. In fact, in his letter, he calls it the painful visit. And no wonder, because the Corinthians have now turned on Paul. They say to him, "How could you leave us? You preached the word of God to us and opened our eyes to God in Christ, and then you left us to go preach the word to someone else. We loved you, but now things are falling apart. We're starting to long for another kind of leader, a more stable and respectable leader." This is what the Corinthians say to Paul. We know that from the way he structures his letter, especially in passages that precede our reading for today. They say, "You came to us in the humble clothes of a poor tent maker, but we have some preachers now here in Corinth who dress much better and wear fine and respectable clothes. the Corinthians say to Paul, you came to us, and you weren't that great of a public speaker, but now we have some new leaders here in Corinth, and they're gifted orators. They're polished and respectable and entertaining. So the Corinthians say to Paul, why should we trust you anymore? You abandoned us. You're not a very published or polished public speaker. You're not a snazzy dresser. And on top of it all, you've had run-ins with the law. You keep getting in trouble with all sorts of authorities. And you've been thrown in jail. Maybe the message you shared with us just isn't worthy. And perhaps we fell for it once because of your personal charisma, Paul, but now that you've been away from us for a little bit, we've come to realize that we can do a lot better. That is harsh. These Corinthians, he can't do anything right. He can't dress right. He can't talk right. And the fact that he's getting thrown in prison for the sake of the gospel doesn't matter to them. They're starting to wonder if Paul is not a respectable leader. Now, I mentioned in my sermon a couple weeks ago that the Corinthians did not have a rector or a head pastor or a religious leader in charge. So they were kind of going to pieces in Paul's absence. And they were falling for whoever among them looked good or sounded good or made them feel good in the moment. So, this is why Paul connects his personal sufferings and personal humiliations to Jesus. Paul says to the Corinthians, when I first came to be with you, you fell in love with God. You fell in love with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But Christ is the one who emptied himself out for you, so that you would know how far God will go to bring you back, how much God loves you. And in imitation of Christ, Paul says, I have now emptied myself out for you, taking on whatever suffering God allows me to encounter, so that you may know that I am so enmeshed with Christ, that Christ has been so integrated within me that his message to you is my message to you. And Christ's love for you is my love for you. So Paul takes his personal suffering and turns it into a grace. Paul says, yes, I have gone through all these terrible things, but it was for a reason. And that reason was to draw you back to the plan of the living God. And above all else, Paul is saying, don't panic. These sufferings are only temporary, and they are intended to point you not to me, Paul, but to God. So open your hearts to God and open your hearts once more to the good news of God in Christ. What does this have to do with us? Well, right now, our church may feel to some like it's in a period of instability. We are in an in-between time in which we are waiting to call a new rector or a new head pastor. And in the meantime, we're all working to keep things moving. We're trying to keep our ministries going. We're trying to keep our church family together. Our former rector, Mother Leslie Haig, departed for a new church in New Jersey only a month ago. And in that month, sometimes the work of keeping everything going has become so overwhelming that it would be understandable and natural if some of us were to get frustrated. We might, like the Corinthians, naturally feel angry or abandoned, We might be tempted to start looking for whatever looks good and sounds good and makes us feel good in the moment. The biggest temptation is to look at the difficulties that we encounter and to think that our momentary suffering is so complete that the world must be ending, the chaos must be coming, the waves must be rising, and God must be far away from us. But here's why what Paul says to the Corinthians is so brilliant. Don't panic. Open your hearts. God does have a plan, and it is working. God is here with us, and God does love us. And God is a trustworthy guide. Whatever chaos we may encounter is only momentary and not lasting. And like the sufferings of Christ himself, whatever sufferings we encounter will be redeemed, because the heart of God is expansive and open and creative and filled with a love for us that casts out all fear. Paul tells the Corinthians, and here I'm quoting from what's in your bulletin today in that second reading, quote, "We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide and open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak to you as I would to children. Open wide your hearts also." So let's open our hearts. Let's put aside our fear and be bold in our love for one another and in our love for God. Let's take on the challenges of this time with joy and hope and resilience and creativity, trusting that God is with us now and has a plan for us. It's okay to be like the disciples in the Gospel of Mark and cry out to God in our distress. It's okay to be like Job in our first reading and try to reason with God, because that invites God into loving conversation with us. But even better, it is also okay to be like Paul, to see that whatever happens is to be counted not as chaos, but as joy, and to see it all as reflective of God's plan. Don't panic. Open your hearts. Do not give up. With holiness of spirit and genuine love, may you be blessed for the new and beautiful things that are yet to come here. Amen.
Amen.